Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300. When you open up the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, you find Peter being almost forced into the Gentile territory and mission by a vision. And on the other end of that transaction, if you will, at the other end of where Peter will eventually be led by the Spirit, stands Cornelius, the Gentile, who also apparently receives a vision, a revelation of his own, of Peter. And it all ends with a household saved, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. Joining us to talk about Peter and Cornelius, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thanks. It's great to be back.
Some people might say, wow, there's Peter. He gets a vision. Not just, is it? I think it's three times this vision is repeated.
Yeah.
Obviously for emphasis. And they say, why on a Sunday morning don't I get a vision like this? Why is it Peter at this particular point in his apostolic ministry, a vision necessary for him?
Well, God has something very specific for him to do, and the Holy Spirit's involved here, and this is all about Peter bringing the gospel message to the Gentiles and setting him on his path to do that. And so God does this, and you're right, three times he has this vision, and that, you know, there was another three times thing in Peter's life, and that was his denial of his Lord in the garden, or during Holy Week. And you can see some parallels here. Peter's confused, and he needs to understand something about the Gentiles, that this gospel is for them. And so it's instructive for him, and then it also guides him in what he needs to do to share this gospel message with those who are not Jews themselves, but who are also meant to be saved, forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And so that's all going on here for Peter. It's all being made clear to him.
One of the things that comes clear to the reader is that it's not Peter who's mapping out his own vision for the ministry. It's not Peter who's deciding strategically where's the best place to go. It appears that Jesus has already decided that he's going to go see Cornelius, and he's preparing both ends of the transaction, so to speak.
That's right. You've got Cornelius at the start of the chapter. You know, we learn that he's a guard in the Italian cohort, so he's in charge of about 600 men in the Roman guard. He's a centurion, and he's a devout man, it says, fearing God and with all his household. Not fully a proselyte, but he's heard the scriptures, he's devout, he gives alms, and these things, the text indicates, you know, that his prayers and his alms have ascended as a memorial before God. They've been acceptable, and that's God telling him that, coming to him in a vision, and then tells him to go send some of his men to Joppa and bring Peter, Simon Peter, and he tells them where they can find him. So he gets him ready to go, and then at the same time, you have this amazing vision that Peter's getting. He goes up on the housetop while they're working on dinner for him, and he's up there about the 3 o'clock hour, a common time to pause in the day for prayer. And he's up on the roof, and he's hungry, and he falls into a trance while waiting for that meal. And he sees the heavens open, and this it says like something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners, and in it are all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds of the air. And then he hears this voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, being the good Jew that he is, "Oh no, I've never eaten anything that's not clean, that's not that's uncommon." And he's going back to the Levitical laws of the Old Testament about what could be eaten and what couldn't be eaten. And so he's a good Jew. He says that. He says, "I don't do that." And the voice comes to him again, and it says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And then it happens three times, it says, and then it was taken up at once to heaven. And then, verse 17, it's great. Wouldn't we be the same way? "Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision he had seen might mean, all of a sudden, these men sent by Cornelius appear, and they're standing there, and they're asking for him." And the Spirit, it says, tells him that there are three men looking for him. He goes down and talks to them and identifies himself. And then he has this opportunity to go with them back to Cornelius's place and to share the gospel message and bring the good news and baptize. And you're right, every bit of this, step by step, word by word, is at the guiding, the urging, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. None of this was Peter's idea. He's baffled by it all, but he follows. And it's beautiful.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. Another 10 minutes with her on the other side of this break, talking about Acts chapter 10, Peter and Cornelius. There's more of the story to tell, and we'll have her tell it on the other side. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. When we come back, we'll conclude our conversation with Pam, and then in the second hour of the program, I want you to get ready, and if you have time, visit our Facebook fan page and leave their questions or comments. Through the entire second hour of the program today, we're going to have Dr. John Warwick Montgomery responding to what Bart Ehrman said in a recent interview here on Issues Etc. His contention is that almost all of the New Testament could be classified as forgeries of one form or another, and some of them are outright forgeries. We'll see what Dr. John Warwick Montgomery has to say in response to that argument in Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program, Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues Etc. The topic, the Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the four-day, three-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, coming to you live on this Tuesday afternoon, May the 17th. We're talking about Peter and Cornelius, two men receiving their respective visions, and Christ, through his Holy Spirit, is bringing them together, Jew and Gentile. So it sounds, Pam, like there's more than one meaning to the vision that Peter first has, which appears to be almost a metaphor. Here are these animals that he had heretofore believed were off limits to him, unclean. And what Christ is really saying is, I'm talking about the Gentiles, and in particular, Peter, this Cornelius and his family.
Absolutely. There's a double meaning here. When Peter gets led to Cornelius's house, it's an incredible moment. He comes in. Cornelius is waiting for him. He's, you know, quite eager to see who this is that he has sent for, and he falls at his feet and he worships him. And in verse 26, Peter lifts him up and says, "Stand up, I too am a man." And I'm not God. I'm not anything special. I'm just like you. And then he talks with him, and there are many people gathered there. And then Peter says, "You know, you yourselves know it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." Everybody knew this. The Jews didn't do that. And then he says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." He's still a little confused, but what's clear now to Peter, the Jew, that this Cornelius, the Gentile, is not someone to keep away. He's sent to him, he's seeing that he's being sent to the Gentiles, that God's message is for them as well. And so Cornelius explains to him why he sent for him, about his little dream and vision. And so he says, "Now we're all here, and we want to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." We're here in the presence of the God. And he allows then Peter, really just lays out the red carpet for him to give an incredible sermon, the good news about how God shows no partiality, and in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right and is acceptable to him. You know, he's talking about faith, and it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, white or black, from the north or the south. It all gets to trusting in Christ and the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all, says Peter. And he recounts this whole story of Jesus and how he has become the Savior, and how he was put to death hanging on a tree and raised again. And he gets this opportunity to present that to all of them, and even talks about the prophets that bore witness. And then in the midst of this beautiful sermon, the Holy Spirit falls on all the people hearing it, and the believers from among the circumcised who'd come with Peter, they're amazed because they're remembering back to the first Pentecost. This is kind of the Gentiles' Pentecost, and how the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they're surprised to see it happening here with the Gentiles. And there's baptism, and Peter says, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And so they're all baptized, and that ends this beautiful story.
Now, often Christians who have a low view of baptism, that is, one that would not include the giving of the Holy Spirit, would not include the granting of the forgiveness of sins, would not include the working of faith in someone who previously had not believed, are going to say, "Wow, look here, here's the proof of our concept. They get the Holy Spirit before they're baptized. I wonder whether or not actually the opposite is at work here. And that is, again, since Jesus is always out ahead of Peter in this story, he's already there doing his work. Once the word of Christ's resurrection is spoken, Christ gives his Holy Spirit to prompt Peter for their baptism. It seems to be how Peter interprets the giving of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. These people must be baptized.
Yeah, it's all tied together, isn't it? In this moment, and if you start dicing the order of things, but you're right. The Holy Spirit's working here. He's working through Peter speaking and through their hearing, and he's prompting this to happen. And the point is that baptism is part of coming to faith and becoming a child of God. It's both and it grants faith. It strengthens faith. And it's the Holy Spirit working and calling people to faith here. You have this order of Peter's words. You know, up to this time, they've seen, like you said, baptism proceeding. Here you have first repent and be baptized in chapter 2 of Acts. But now it is all backwards. But it shows that baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit are really bonded together, regardless of the order, I think. No other way to see it that way. Those who are baptized certainly receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, and those who happen to receive the Spirit and his gift of faith before, they're most naturally going to receive the gift of baptism. If you believe, you want to be baptized. And if you're baptized, you believe. They go together. The Spirit's work.
I'm also struck by the remarkable brevity of Peter's presentation of the gospel, and he leaves nothing out that is necessary for saving faith. And, you know, in the face of preachers today, Pam, you know as well as I do, preachers today who can stand up in front of people on Sunday morning, preach 40 minutes, and not manage to get around to Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins, Peter does it in probably what took about a minute and a half at the most, and with the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit is immediately at work.
Yes, he is clear and to the point in a few short verses, in a few sentences, giving this good news message, and he's getting down to what is the one thing needful, right? The one thing necessary. And you're right, so often we blabber on forever and never get to the point of who Jesus is, God's Son, who he is for us, our Savior from sin, death, and the devil, dying on the cross, paying for those sins so that we might be his own. And Peter does this. It's a model for preachers and teachers everywhere. But you're right, we get lost in all kinds of stuff and don't get to the point. Very clear here, and it's the power of the Spirit working through him, and that Spirit calling these people to faith.
Finally then, speaking this Bible lesson to children, young and old, one of the students might say, have I also received the Holy Spirit the same way that these people received it? Where would you point such a question? How would you answer such a question of someone hearing this story and asking that thing?
Well, I would point them to, have you heard the word of God? Has it been preached to you? Have you been baptized? I'd point them to their baptism, because we believe that baptism now saves you. And if they're your Sunday school children and members of your church, likely they've been baptized. If they haven't, you point them to the word of God. You've heard God's word preached. You're here in God's church. You want to hear about your Savior. Those things only are possible because the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart and granted you faith. And, you know, it's not unusual for a Sunday school teacher to have a child who has not been baptized and who, hearing these wonderful scriptures, will say, I've not been baptized, but I want to be. And then if you're a Sunday school teacher, that is a golden moment. Go find the pastor as soon as you can, and have him talk to the child and the parents and see that happens, that that child is baptized. But if they're already baptized, you point them to the certainty of that. You point them to the certainty of the Word of God and what it promises. It does.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum. It's called Growing in Christ. It guides our weekly conversations with Pam. There's a reason we use it, because wherever it is in the Bible, whatever characters are in the scene, whatever story is being told, the goal is always the same: to point those who read and learn to the center of Scripture, to Jesus Christ, the very thing that Peter proclaimed to these Gentiles: Christ, crucified for the sins of the world, raised from the dead, proclaiming forgiveness in his name. That's what Growing in Christ does in the Sunday school classroom. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or call and get a free sample so you can preview what we're talking about here. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ. Pam, thanks for your time.
Thank you. Have a wonderful week.
You too. When we come back, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is going to join us. We brought him alongside for an entire hour on this Tuesday afternoon because late last week we were able to get an interview with Dr. Bart Ehrman. His latest book, questioning the reliability of the New Testament, is called Forged. He says most of the New Testament technically are forgeries. We'll put his arguments out there from our interview that we played for you yesterday. We'll play those segments for Dr. Montgomery and get his response for the entire second hour. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.